And to those of you who are recognizing it, happy Father's Day. This Father's Day for me is full of much more emotion than any Father's Day prior. I, about a week ago, was in the hospital with Annie, as Annie was in labor for our second child, Miles. And we were extraordinarily excited. We were so prayerful and thrilled for this adventure. And I had watched more YouTube videos on how to breathe properly than I ever have in my life. Helping Annie and being there alongside her, trying to be involved and participate and to be a blessing to her, as many of you other dads know how to be about that process. And everything was going quite well, and it was a joyous time. And Miles was coming into the world, and his head came out first, and I saw his face. And then in a moment, things went from wonderful to confusing and then terrifying as Miles got stuck in his entrance into this world. And his shoulder got stuck. And for the first couple seconds, the doctors and midwife were wrestling, trying to help him get out. And seconds went by. More seconds went by. His face was purple. And I'm watching my son suffocate. And a minute goes by. And I'm watching this happen. And more times go by. And the doctors are getting more and more intense and focused. Someone jumps up on Annie to help, trying to push the shoulder from Annie's stomach down, and the intensity of the room skyrockets as everyone is trying to help our son come into the world. And I'm helpless to contribute to this problem. And I'm watching my son dance with death. I'm watching my son not breathe. And the illusion of control is ripped away from me as I'm watching how helpless I am in my circumstances. A little over 90 seconds go by, and I thank God for the rest of my life for all the prayers you offered up for my son, because his shoulder came out and he seems to be have no significant or lasting ramifications from that time. But what I'm still processing and what I'm still weighted with is that experience of that we can find ourselves in delightful circumstances and then to disaster in the blink of an eye. And that the only sure foundation in this life is Christ. We cannot be rooted in anything or anyone else because there is no sure foundation other than Jesus. And it is this fact that is the lesson this morning, that we are to be rooted in Christ and not in anyone or anything else. We're going to be continuing our series in Colossians, and we'll be in chapter 2. We'll be in beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul's connecting the verses we talked about weeks ago, that the Christians of Colossae were in good order and they had a firm faith. And he's telling them to continue to go in that direction. Continue, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And walking in a biblical vocabulary is that of living, We are to live in Christ 24/7. It's not something we step out of. We are to walk with Christ every day of our life, not just Sunday mornings, not just this time of assembly, but in every moment in which we are breathing, we are to be living for Christ. Life is a story, and the main character is not you or me, it is Jesus. And this walk is his story. This also is expressed in the word abide we see throughout Scripture, to abide in Christ and to him to abide in us. And abide means to live there, that you live in Christ and Christ lives in you. It is your home. And this next verse tells us then how to walk in him. We're told here in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We are to let Christ be our security and let him establish who we are. We're to trust his word, not our experiences or our circumstances. And here we also see the importance to be teachable. The Christians in Colossae were taught this about Christ, and to have that teachable mentality is something we should never ever let go of. That's something that I see as one of the greatest qualities a person can have, is someone who is teachable, someone that can continue to grow and to learn. And there's so many people right now who are just closing their ears. They don't want to hear anything new. They just want to have their own biases, their own convictions confirmed and reassured. And something we can fall prey to as well, of just wanting to hear what we want to hear instead of being teachable. When I study the Bible with people, especially someone who's a generation or two older than me, one of the first things I do is I hold the Bible before them and I'll ask, is there something that we both still need to learn from this? And I have yet to have anyone have the audacity to say, no, I got it all figured out. There's all something we are to still learn. We are to still be and remain teachable from God of his word. And so having a teachable mindset is one of the core elements of being a disciple. We're told here also to be abounding in thanksgiving. I think it's important to note that it's not the happy people who are thankful. It is the thankful people who are happy. And our society right now is so full of ingratitude. As Christians, we should not contribute to being ingratitude. We are to be thankful. If there was ever to be a people or a group of people on the planet that had a reason to sing or to be thankful, isn't it Christians? Amen. If there was ever a group of people to be thankful, to be the most thankful, shouldn't it be the people of God? And to be thankful does not mean to be whimsical and flippant. It doesn't mean we don't experience the injustice around us. We don't bury our heads in the sand. It's not that we're disconnected and we just pretend that there's nothing awful going around us. My son almost died. You know, I experienced that. There's people suffering in our country. I recognize that. We don't detach from this world, but we recognize the truth that God is God. And we can be thankful for who he is and what he has done, regardless of what's going on around us. So we're not flippant, we're not unrealistic, but we see the truth. So this is what we are to strive for. And this next verse shows us what to avoid. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." The battleground of this life is the mind. Satan and the majority of this world wants to use us, to take us captive, to basically turn us into a form of cattle, which will result in our destruction. They want to use you and I. And we are not to move. We are not to let the world drag us into the direction they want us to go. We are to plant our feet on the rock and not move. We don't leave or compromise the truth, and as we know, the truth is Christ. I've mentioned this before. One of my favorite occupations out there is those who detect counterfeit currency. And the way that the best at the, in the business detect counterfeit currency is they are so familiar with the original currency that no matter what method of forgery is attempted, they can understand and detect it because they're so familiar with what's real and what's true. There's so many wrong answers and falsehoods and deceptions in the world. I couldn't list them. There's constantly new ones produced every day, but the truth remains the same. And if we are familiar and rooted in the truth, it doesn't matter what new deceptions and new circumstances befall us, we remain secure because the truth has not changed and will not change, because Christ has not changed and will not change. We focus on the truth, not what the world dwells on. Everything on the news and social media right now makes me think of a passage in Isaiah chapter 8, 11 through 13, which says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." We're not supposed to think like the rest of the world. We need to be different. We need to have a different kind of thinking. Not just different, but a right kind of thinking. And that is recognizing who God is and worshiping him as who he is and not compromising who he is. I think of Joshua 5, 13 through 15, where Joshua and the Israelites are about to approach Jericho and they're about to begin this campaign of conquering this land. And Joshua comes face to face with this man who is almost certainly Jesus in the Old Testament. And he sees this man carrying a drawn sword and he looks at him and he says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And Joshua is trying to draw lines in the sand and figure out who's on whose side. And Jesus responds with a very Jesus-like answer of, "Are you for us or against us?" And he just replies, "No. But I am the commander of the Lord's armies. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." And Joshua worships him. When Joshua is trying to draw lines in the sand, Jesus is on a totally different level. And Joshua worships him. And if we are trying to draw lines in the sand and have people make signs, and we're trying to draw lines instead of drawing close to God, then we're doing this life wrong. If we're trying to draw lines in the sand instead of drawing near to the holy God, we're not living right. We're designed to draw near to God, not draw lines in the sand with people. We are not to fear this world. We don't hide from it. I need to make that distinction. We don't fear the world, but we also don't hide from the world. We're a light in the darkness. Jesus is the light. And we see back in Colossians verse 9 that he is certainly the light. Verse 9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And this is the main point of the whole book of Colossians, and it's reiterated multiple times, that Jesus is completely God. And God is, vice versa, completely Jesus. Those could be flipped around, no problem. Jesus isn't just godly. He isn't just of moral standard that God attains. Jesus is God himself, and God himself is Jesus. He is completely divine. He is the infinite, all-powerful, uncreated, perfect Christ. And Christ is the solution and the cure and the only authority over anyone else. And he is the authority because, again, he is God. Jesus wasn't just a compassionate, profound teacher. He is the divine. He's not just the source of beneficial knowledge. He is truth itself. And only in knowing him is there freedom from all the lies of this life that are trying to take us and keep us captive. And every part of us is to be connected to him, as we see in our next verse here, back in now Colossians 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is the only source of fulfillment in this life. That is a simple but absolute truth. Anything else other than Christ is a temporary, shallow, unfulfilling experience. You read the book of Ecclesiastes and you see that Solomon is looking for anything to find fulfillment. And after he experiences it all, he says it's just vanity, it's striving after the wind, and we have a God-sized hole in our hearts, and nothing other than God can satisfy that hole in fulfillment. There's a real source of fulfillment in our lives, and it's only Christ. And it needs to be filled. And it can be filled when we are submerged in truth, when we are filled in him. I come from a quite large family. There were 8 of us in the home growing up when I was a teenager. And my chore was doing dishes. And specifically during the summers when we were all home all day long, 3 meals a day, 8 people, that's 24 meals basically for people. There's a lot of dishes piled up really quickly, and I would be doing dishes every day for a long time. And while I would be doing dishes, I remember a kid, I noticed if I put the cups in the water and turn them upside down, they would fill up. But underwater, if I turned them upside down and then picked them up, you could then take the water outside of the pool. And I remember thinking, wow, that's really, really neat and fascinating. It always stuck with me. And I've seen an analogy in how this works on a spiritual level. This picture I took just the other day here in the baptistry. So when we are baptized into Christ, we are then filled with this Holy Spirit, and we come back up, and we're taking something with us when we come up out of the water in baptism. What we've been submerged into, being filled in Christ, we then take with us. We take Christ with us. When we have this treasure in jars of clay, there's nothing significant about the cup. There's what's significant is the thing inside of it. There's nothing significant about the jar, but it's the treasure that is within us that is important. But just like this cup in the water, as soon as it is disconnected from the source, it all comes pouring out, and there's nothing remaining within it. We lose everything, and we have nothing when we are disconnected from Christ. Jesus says explicitly and exactly the same thing in John 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Not just, you can't do a whole lot, or you're going to have a hard time. He says, you can do nothing. We are spiritually devoid of life without Christ. So we never forget that life is explicitly found in Christ. And our life is Christ's story, not our story. Next, we're going to see what God is doing. God is greatly at work. Listen to this, verse 11 through 13. And listen how little we're involved in all this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Faith is the only component we're even bringing into this circumstance. And faith ourselves we get from hearing the word of God, which he spoke. So God is the one at work. He is the one that's doing these mighty things in the world, not us, which is a very humbling truth. Again, because the only thing we can control is what we do with our lives. We cannot control the world around us. So never forget that God has done the most amazing thing, that he has taken evil, dead, separated individual creatures, and through his power, made us righteous, alive, and eternally bound to God himself. That is a profound and amazing actions of God, and nothing can compare to that. And there is a very unpopular truth in this world, and it's the exclusive life that's found in Christ. That life is not found anywhere else other than Jesus. Jesus is not a truth, he is the truth. He is not a form of life, he is life itself. There is no other alternative to life other than Christ. There's a bumper sticker that's been around for quite a few years, and it's had different variations of it. I'm sure you've seen it to some degree. And it's this bumper sticker that says coexist. And the letters of the word coexist are different symbols of different beliefs. And I'm going to show you the most basic and standard variation of this bumper sticker. The C of the coexist is the crescent moon of Islam. The O is the peace symbol usually associated with the hippie movement and a lot of New Age beliefs. The E is the egalitarian of genders and the LGBTQ community. The X is the Star of David representing Judaism. The I is the pentagram and the star representing Wiccan and witchcraft. The S is the yin-yang symbol representing Taoism. And then, of course, the T is the cross representing Christianity. And before I go any further, I need to be very, very clear that we are to love all people and to love the people that ascribe to these different belief systems. We are to love those people. Just as Romans 12:8 tells us, as if possible, or if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. So we should seek to be at peace, as far as it depends on us, to be at peace with all people of the whole world. And Paul challenges me in Romans 9:3, talking about his kinsmen, the Jews, where he says that I wish I could be cut off from Christ and that they might be saved. He wishes he could trade places with the Jews, his kinsmen, which is such a challenging act of compassion because I'm not there. Because my citizenship in heaven, my treasure, my connection to Christ, that's like my personal relationship with God. And it's victorious, the world can't touch it, and the thought of giving that up and trading places with somebody else, that my compassion is not there, and Paul was, and that's a really difficult, challenging perspective to have, to think of, I love these people so much, I wish I could trade places with them. That is a very powerful challenge for how do we view others that are in different belief systems, the idea of I wish I could trade places with them. Oh, that's a totally different level of compassion. And what Paul also recognizes is not only that high levels of compassion, but also that their belief system isn't going to work. Because he's talking about his Jews. This is the cross talking to the Star of David here with Paul in Romans 9, where he's saying, they're not going to make it. I wish I could trade places with them. So those two things are both true, that we should have a massive compassion towards other people, as well as that belief system is not going to work. Both of those are true. So when I see, when I look at this bumper sticker, I'm reminded of Moses interacting with the sorcerers and the magicians of Pharaoh's court, where he throws down his staff that God gave him, and the magicians throw down their staves, and they all turn supernaturally into serpents. But then one of them devours the rest. When you put these belief systems all in the same room, one of them is going to devour the rest of them. Jesus is exclusive. And it's his exclusive message of saying, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's that exclusive message that the world rejects, and the world also crucified him. They didn't crucify him because he told people to love their neighbor. They crucified Christ because he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. So these beliefs cannot coexist. We should seek to be at peace with people, of course, but these cannot all be true. These belief systems cannot coexist. God isn't somehow the biggest fish in the sea. He is the only legitimate authority. So let's continue now back in Colossians, going on to now verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We are made truly free and righteous in Christ. It's something we should never forget. Everything else going on in our lives, sometimes it's hard to remember that, oh yeah, all of our sin was washed away in Christ. That's a big deal. And God, and as we see in Romans 3:26, he's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, and that our canceling of our sin, the washing away of our sin, is not God just waving a magic wand and just him having ultimate authority and saying, well, no one can argue with me, and I'm just going to say your sins are forgiven now. It's not him bullying his way spiritually and just forcing us into right standing with him. God has legitimately made us sons and daughters of him. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. We are legitimate sons and daughters of God because of who Christ is and what he has done. And with his mighty work on the cross, he had not only changed our lives, he has changed the whole world. Look at this, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What Jesus has done has changed the world. There's nobody more historically influential than Jesus. But not only did Jesus change history, he also changed the world spiritually. Compare and contrast, if you will, the world before the death, burial, and resurrection and after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. During Jesus' ministry, before his death, people spiritually were being possessed by demons. Children were being possessed. And you have Satan tempting Christ with and offering up all the kingdoms of the world. But then after his death, we see this curtain in the temple being torn. And we see also this passage now in James 4:7, to submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And verse 8 saying, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Something has changed in this world where now the spiritual forces that exist, they have lost something. Satan, who seemed to have had dominance over people and over this world, now flees from those who can draw near to God, and we can draw near to God in a way we could never before because of what Christ has done on the cross. The exact mechanics and nuances and specifics of how these spiritual forces and these evil powers were disarmed, I don't know. And I don't really need to know, but I do know that it's true. that Jesus has done something phenomenal and amazing in protecting and enabling us to draw closer to God and to be able to resist the one who had such dominance over this world. Jesus has changed heaven and changed earth in what he has accomplished on the cross. We now have a new kind of heaven and a new kind of earth because of Christ. Satan is still very real. He's still speaking lies and deceptions in this world, but Jesus has disarmed all the evil powers of this world. And again, exactly how specifically he has disarmed them, I don't know. It's not for me to know. I just need to know that it's true and I don't need to be afraid. So God has done something so marvelous, which makes this next passage, I think, a little comical. Paul then says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions about food or drink or with regard to festivals or new moon or Sabbath. And to me, this is the most hilarious therefore I found in the Bible, because you just got done talking about God's great work in wiping away of all of your sins and then disarming the evil powers of the universe. Don't let people give you a hard time about food. It just seems like such a change of gears of this great cosmic conflict being resolved. And he's like, you're going to let a person give you a hard time about a holiday? You're going to let somebody control you because of the food that you eat? Really? Now, we need to be compassionate and considerate of other people's convictions regarding food and, of course, their consciences. But this is talking about don't let somebody control you. Don't let somebody else be the spiritual authority in your life other than God. We're rooted in Christ, not people. Now, these Jewish things in particular, we shouldn't just be flippant or dismiss them. As we see in verse 17, we see these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Colossae had a lot of pagan, heathen, and Judaism, and then Christianity now, all trying to coexist together, and there was a lot of blending of beliefs, and the Jewish commands and teachings and experiences, those were real shadows. They weren't fake shadows. They were real shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ, and that's the point that Scripture is making here, that Jesus is the only authority who can qualify you, not anyone else. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Again, don't tolerate anyone other than Christ being your spiritual authority. A lot of people in this life have a lot of charisma, and they've had a lot of experiences, and they have had convictions on what they believe to be true, but that doesn't make them an authority of whether something is true. Okay, I'll say that again. There's a lot of people with a lot of charisma that have a lot of strong convictions about what they believe, but that does not make them an authority on truth. Christ is the only authority of what is true. So be rooted in Jesus, rooted in anyone or anything else disqualifies you. Verse 19 now, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. This idea of hold fast to Christ, I really love that phrase. It's often found in Scripture, of hold fast. I like to lean back in chairs a lot, and sometimes, as many of you probably have done, you lean back too far, and your balance kind of kicks in, and you just want to hold fast to something around you. Or imagine if you fell off a cliff, and you're scrambling alongside, you're going to try to grab something. You're not going to be slothful about it. In this life, Christ is the one we need to go to first, not last. He's not our last-ditch emergency use only resource. God is the one, Christ specifically, is the one we are to hold fast to. He's our go-to, our first response. And when we're connected to him as the head, we grow. Remember, dead things don't grow. Dead things might bloat, but dead things don't grow. If we're wanting to grow, there's only one source of growing, and that is being connected to Christ. Being rooted in Christ is the only way to grow. And the Christians in Colossae were struggling with this. Verse 20, we see this. Paul tells them, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. So the Christians in Colossae were starting to blend back in and try to coexist spiritually, theologically with these other teachings of people around them. There's a great question that the Spirit is asking the church here, that's something we should be very mindful of, and that's in verse 20, of why? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Asking yourself why is one of the most mature qualities we can possess, of why am I doing the things that I am doing? Why am I believing this? Why am I mad about this? Why am I not mad about this? But testing every spirit, including our own, is an essential part of being a Christian, because we are not immune to the influences of our culture or of our society, and it is possible for us to drift. And the Christians here in Colossae were beginning to drift. They were beginning to try to coexist their beliefs with others around them, and Paul challenges them with saying, why? Why are you doing this? And that's a question we should never stop asking ourselves. Not doubting what we believe, but always testing and thinking, okay, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I'm rooted in Christ, or am I doing this because I'm beginning to be rooted in someone or something else? That is a very mature and difficult stance to take, but it's one that we need to never leave, of asking the difficult question of why. And then our last passage this morning, verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's a lot of things in this world that appear to be wise, and they seem to be beneficial, yet without Christ, they are empty wells. Or better put, they're poisonous wells. Without Christ, it is impossible for man to live. Without him, we are never truly satisfied. We have an ever-increasing desire to fulfill this and indulge this hole that we have within us. We're looking for ever-increasing indulgence, trying to satisfy this gaping chasm in us that is God-shaped. And we're trying to fill this infinite hole with finite experiences, and it's never going to be satisfying if Christ isn't in the picture. Christ is the only soil that we can be firmly and truly rooted in. It's what we were all made for and designed for. So the final point this morning is be rooted in Christ more so every day for the rest of your life, regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in. Be rooted in Christ when you're in a room full of people who love you and things are comfortable and we have air conditioning. And the baptistry is warm again, Sandy. It was cold when you were in there. When I was in there earlier, it was warm. When it's comfortable, be rooted in Christ. But when you're watching your son suffocate, you still be rooted in Christ. When you're watching your country be torn apart and people shouting at each other and shaking their fist at God or the system, you be rooted in Christ. You never step away from Christ. He's the only source of truth. He is the only source of power. He is the only source of real guidance, of real life. Everything else is just another wrong answer. The truth of who God is can't coexist with the world. He's not just one way. He is the way. And we can believe that and not be whatever phobic, whatever bigoted, whatever the world wants to slant us with, we need to be people not only recognizing the exclusive message of Christ, we need to be people completely full of compassion for the world around us who don't know that truth. We don't hide from the darkness. Okay, I don't run out of the room when my son is suffocating. But we look at it, we face the darkness, and we march right out into the darkness, and we plant the flag of a victory that is Christ is who he is, regardless of what's going on around us. We never compromise the truth, regardless of what we're facing. No matter how intense the storm is, that rock is still solid that we're rooted and built in. So be rooted in Christ, whether things are pleasant or whether things are disastrous. We never stop being thankful for who Christ is and what he has done and what he is still doing and what he is going to do in returning and taking us to be with him forever. So be rooted in Christ. Do not be disqualified by being rooted in anything or anyone else. If there's anyone here that is not rooted in Christ and desires to be so, we have a baptistry that is warm, no longer cold, that you can be immersed in and be rooted in Christ. Or if you have any other needs here that we can pray for together, don't hesitate to make that known, because I have no personal doubt that it is because of your prayers God protected my son last week. So if you need prayers this morning, if you need to be rooted in Christ, please come forward while we stand and sing.